mountains. Told the wind and waves be still, cast out demons. Bid the empty soul be filled. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same. Hold redemption. Made accusers drop their stones. Showed us mercy. With your mighty miracles, now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name,
the walls fall down.
In Jesus' name,
strongholds break.
In Jesus' name, amen.
And we are healed.
In Jesus' name. Made a fool of death and grave. O King Jesus, you make royals out of slaves. Now there's breakthrough. Now there's freedom in your name. You gave us power and the keys to do the same.
Now we proclaim
in Jesus' name.
Church, how are you doing today? I feel good today. It's just a a level of anticipation. Usually happens when you have a different schedule, right? Things are a little bit different. So today, things are going to be a little bit different from here on out. And we're trying to accommodate some of our issues that we're dealing with. And one of those issues is our Sunday school teachers. We have just a Sunday morning service. You can be seated. We have our Sunday morning service, and that's going to be starting at 10 o'clock as normal. And we're going to go until about 10:45, and then we will be taking a 15-minute break. All of our children will come back into the sanctuary along with all of our teachers, and then we will have an evangelistic service that will wrap up somewhere around the noon hour. So I am excited also today to have my cousins here. I have my cousin Belinda, Sarah, right here on the front. A lot of you know Belinda. And then Donna Johns and Johnny Johns. Johnny Johns will be actually speaking in our first Sunday morning session, our evangelistic side. Some of you may want to wonder how this all, my Uncle Jim Rutherford had passed away a week or so ago, and his memorial service was yesterday at Rockford. And we've been trying to get Brother Johnny Johns and his lovely wife here for a couple years, and COVID kind of wrecked some of that last year. And so yesterday when we were talking and such, I said, hey, what are you doing tomorrow? So I'm excited about this. We started a series on Wednesday evening, and we're talking about the warning signs of a carnally minded Christian. And if you haven't listened to the first part of this, please go back on Wednesday night, listen to the introduction, kind of lays a little bit of a groundwork for this series. But we're talking about Apostle Paul, and a lot of times we look at these great men and great women in the Word of God, and we feel like for some reason that they're like superhuman, that they have these super spiritual strengths and super spiritual abilities. And God used them at times in incredible, super spiritual ways. But you find out when you read between the lines and you really get to know the individual or do a study on the individual that they had struggles just like we had struggles. And so Paul was an incredible individual. He's responsible for writing most of the New Testament. He had a brilliant mind. And he understood, if I could say, both sides of the spiritual equation. And what I mean by that is he understood what it was to be, Brother Ben, the chiefest of sinners. And he understood what it was to be like to be a struggling Christian. And he expresses some of that in his writings to the book, in the book of Romans to the church in Rome. He stated it perfectly when he kind of goes back and forth and how he illustrates the struggle. We read this on Wednesday evening as kind of our series passage, reading from the Message this morning, Romans chapter 7, verses 15 and 20, and 15 through 20. I think a lot of us can relate to this. He says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. He's kind of laying this out. He said, isn't this also your experience? So he says, yes, I'm full of myself. How many of you have ever met someone that was full of themselves? We have a society. We live in a world today. I've never seen more. I think I found out the cause for global warming. If we could get the politicians to shut up and stop being full of themselves and spewing out massive amounts of carbon, I'm just saying. You see, he says, I'm full of myself. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. Sin has a way of bondage, of binding us up. He says, what I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way and then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. Now, as I read through this, I want you to begin to relate these things in your mind. So I can't be trusted to figure out what's best for myself and then do it. It becomes obvious that God's command is necessary, but I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, And if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. Anybody ever struggle with that? Saying, I am not going to do this again. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change my life. And we say, I can't go back. And yet, a few days later, we can come in here to a apostolic church. We can sit through an incredible worship service. We can listen to the Word of God preached. We can come down to an altar and repent and cry out and say, God, please take this particular affliction away from me, whatever it may be. And then we go out, and before the day is done, we're falling right back in. So Paul is saying, He's saying, I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong. Listen to this. Something has gone wrong deep within me. What is revealing here is revealing it's not something that's just a surface issue. He's talking about his carnality. He's talking about his flesh and how his flesh continually beats him up every day. He said, something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. Boy, I can't tell you how many times I have ran that same scenario and lived that same scenario throughout my life. What a statement of honesty. I'm thankful that Apostle Paul was honest with the church in Romans, because if Paul can do it, if Paul can struggle with it, and Paul can get through it, then if I struggle with it, if I just follow what Paul is telling me to do, if I can follow the advice. So he addressed the church in Corinth as well. Now, they were dealing with some pretty difficult issues. Most of them were wrapped up with the carnal minds of the saints. Now remember, the epistles, when you look at the epistles, these were not letters written to newbie Christians or unsaved people. The epistles were written to churches that were well established and had been established for a number of years. So this would be like Paul writing a letter to Romans, or the Romans, or writing a letter to the Ephesians or at Ephesus. It would be like him writing a letter to Madison, if there was a book in the New Testament instead of First Madisonian and Second Madisonian. Okay, that's the equivalent of what Paul is doing here, to put it in. So he begins to address to the church of Corinth some warning signs of carnality that he began to notice. Understand something. Paul was very involved in the church at Corinth when the church was founded. Paul was the founder, one of the founders, and he had a lot of connections within that church. So what does it mean, as we move deeper into our Bible study today, what does it mean to be carnal? I think it makes sense that if we're going to deal with carnality in our lives, that we have to really understand what the word actually means. So if you look in the Greek, this was written in the Greek, so we refer back to the Greek. The word Greek, carnal, in Greek means flesh. Everybody just look at themselves for a minute. You got up this morning, Brother Repka, and you looked in the mirror, and you saw those black flowing locks of hair. I'm just joking there. You look at that, and you're looking at yourself. You're looking at your flesh. You're looking, if I can just be so transparent, you're looking at the carnal side of yourself. That's all we can look at. That's all we have to see, Brother Ben. I can't see my spiritual side. My spiritual side comes out more and likely through actions in the carnal. So if I have a dirty mind, I will probably exhibit that. Dirty thoughts, I will exhibit that in dirty actions. Okay? But we're looking at our flesh. All of us have had a sinful nature that dwells within us. We have all, every one of us here has the potential to fall victim to becoming a carnally minded Christian. Now, when we look at this carnality, we look in the book of 1 John. John writes this, and he says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, and then he goes and begins to list a few things. Now, understand something. Within this short passage of Scripture, the carnality of humanity begins to show itself in a three-headed monster. Because that's exactly what it is. It is a spiritual monster. He says, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, that can be, we could spend hours talking about lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, for if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So, what John is saying here, if you love the world, you love the things of the world, you love what the world offers you, and you love to participate in what the world offers you, then the love of the Father, or God's love, cannot dwell within you. Now, Scripture tells us that out of the same fountain can't flow both bitter and sweet water. My wife and I went to Papa Jimmy's Pizza last night in Cottage Grove, and I went up and got I went up and got a Pepsi because Pepsi goes good with pizza. How many of you agree with that? Pepsi also goes good with tacos. Not so good with bacon. Okay, but I go up to the Pepsi fountain and I push the button and out comes Pepsi. My wife had a mixture. She had a mixed drink. She had Mountain Dew and orange. So she went to the Mountain Dew and she got her Mountain Dew and then she got a little bit of an orange flavor in it. Now, when I pushed that Pepsi button, I fully expected Pepsi to come out. There would have been something wrong if I pushed the Pepsi button and Dr. Pibb, Dr. Pepper, Sierra Mist, Mountain Dew, and iced tea all come out. You see, out of the same fountain can only flow one thing. Now, that's a very simple analogy for what the Scripture is trying to tell us, that out of our bodies, it's either going to be bitter or it's going to be sweet. Either it's going to be foul or it's going to be pure. So they're trying to explain this. So when we look at this three-headed monster, the backbone of carnality, when we look at the carnality of humanity, the carnality of a Christian, the backbone of carnality is lust. Now, what is lust? Lust is an unhealthy attraction or desire for something. I can lust after a pizza. We can laugh about that because that's something that's not really a sin. I could lust after a Cadillac Escalade, and I could lust after someone else's legs. They're all lust. They're different degrees of lust based upon whether or not what's pouring out of you is bitter or sweet. I've lusted after potato salad. Well, it's an unhealthy attraction or desire. We always look at lust as something that's sexual because that's the way our society has programmed us. But this goes far beyond just a sexual desire. One normally equates lust with sex, but that's not always the case. So when lust grips your heart or grips your mind, it becomes all-consuming. You ever talk with somebody that was just totally consumed in something? It's real easy. It's really easy in the day that we live in because there's so many distractions in our world today. I have a terrible time sometimes staying focused because there's so many things to distract us. So when we talk about when lust grips your heart or mind, it becomes all-consuming. We can lust after vacations and camping. I love to camp. We have a motorhome that's parked up at our church camp, and we've been up there 5 times already this year. We're going to be going up there the end of next week. My wife and I were celebrating our 40th anniversary. And the lady needs some kind of a special medal or something for putting up with me for 40 years. But we're going to be, and I love just going up there and hanging out with the camper. I just love it. You just step outside and there's pine trees. You've been up there and they're just huge trees and the smell, and you build that fire at night and you sit out there and it's so romantic. You make s'mores and you feed each other s'mores, and it's just 40 years and you're pondering of all of the bliss. But you see, you can take that so far that everything you think about is camping. And every minute you get free, you're spending time with your camper. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation, but if you vacation every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, your camper, you are beginning to lust or develop carnality in your heart and in your mind over something as simple as a tin box that you pull down the road. But you see, this is where how lust starts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life form the foundation or the basis for developing a carnal mind. So how does one become? How do we become carnal minded? Before we look at some of the warning signs of the carnally minded Christian, let's get a little bit of a backdrop here, okay? You see, slipping into a carnal mindset can be very subtle. You usually don't go from a camp meeting where you are on a campground and you are 5 days, 2 services a day, fellowship of fellow like Christians and believers, and you have no internet and you have no newspapers and you have no outside sources, and you leave that campground and you go straight to a massage parlor or a strip club. We're adults in here today. It usually doesn't happen. You see, because Satan is very, very sly in how he works on us. And he knows that he's not going to get me to belly up to a bar and have a Bloody Mary. It's not going to happen. I don't drink. I never have drank. I will go to my grave never drinking, because that's just one of those things that was said a long time ago. But boy, you park a $700,000 motorhome in my driveway. Whoa. You see, slipping into it is very subtle. It's usually a gradual drifting. Hear me, church. It's a gradual drifting that very often can go totally unnoticed. Over the past year with COVID, we've used COVID for so many excuses, so many reasons. I'm just going to tell you, some of you have drifted gradually and you don't even notice. You don't realize it. I remember reading a story, just a true story, a couple boys sailing off the coast. I believe it was North Carolina. Just a small sailboat, a couple boys, going to go out for just a little jaunt along the coast. What can that hurt? So they get in their little sailboat, and for a few hours, they're just sailing up and down the coast. Familiar territory, enjoying it. And they get a little tired, and they're not so paying such close attention, not realizing that the tide is going out. There's a little bit of a tide, a danger in a tide, and they call them riptides. And a riptide is basically when the water can literally on the surface flow one direction, and underneath it can flow another direction. So the water comes in like this, and then when it goes out, it's a strong, strong undertow. They got caught up with their little sailboat in the tide, and then as the riptide began to take an effect, it began to drive them or push them further and further out to sea. But it happened so gradual, Brother Ben, just over a period of hours. They went from having fun, realizing how beautiful and how great it is to have the independence of their own little sailboat, to all of a sudden, before they realized it, land was way, way. And as the heat of the day began to heat up and the moisture began to rise off of the water, it became very hazy. And after a while, they had no idea which direction land was. You see, this is how a Christian, this is how you and I fall into a carnal mindset. It really boils down to this. We drift outside of the boundaries that God has set for us. One stops reading the Word. One stops conversing with God on a daily basis. And what happens is you get caught up in a spiritual riptide. And all of a sudden, before you realize it, you are in trouble. And in most cases, most Christians don't even know it. You see, this is simply why the warning signs of a carnally minded Christian can sometimes be totally missed. So when we look at warning signs, we talked about this a little Wednesday evening. I went in, had some health issues, had a couple mini strokes. They're going to try to find out why did this happen. So Paul, in his writings to the church in Corinth, he has a process. He says, you have a disease called carnal-mindedness. Here are the symptoms. What are we going to do to fix it? So you see, the strokes that I had were just the result of something that had gone wrong. So you have to fix whatever that problem was, and they determined that it was high blood pressure. So they go on this process that you have to go through. So when you look at the symptoms, symptom number one of a carnally minded Christian, are you more concerned about yourself than anything else? You see, Satan's biggest problem was it was all about him. There are some of you among us here that I've had conversations with, and 99% of your conversation is about you. You see, we're living in a day and we're living in an age where myself and I, it's me, we have become the throne of worship in our lives. Everything in our society, and it just frustrates me, boggles my mind at times, but everything in our society is pushing towards the promotion of self-love and self-absorption. How many likes, how many hits can I get on my accounts, social media accounts? How many followers can I get in Facebook or TikTok or all of these different other social ads, social sites? How it's all about me. It's all about me. And with the onslaught of social media outlets, it has never been easier to promote yourself than it is today. I'm mind-boggled. It boggles my mind how families like the Kardashian family that are nothing more than social elitists become so wealthy, billionaires, because they learned how to professionally promote themselves. And we buy into it. As a society, we buy into it. But we also buy into it as a church. Because you see, we live in the same world. And the same pressures that are against people in the world are against people in the church. This is what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying, you are letting all of this garbage into your lives, and it's coming in just a little at a time. And after a while, the lighthouse that's supposed to sit on the hill as a warning to all the rest of humanity, the light no longer shines bright because we're too busy shining our own lights. So it begins to creep into your heart. A decade ago, we didn't even have the word selfie. I just can't sit there and take pictures of myself. I'm sorry. I just look too dumb and ugly to do that. I look at myself and I'm like, who in the world? You know, hold it out there. I read on one guy's social media account, he averages. I don't know how you do this. He averages taking of himself 3,500 pictures a day. How do you do that? How do you do that? I don't know if my heart beats that many times a day. I don't know. But I look at that. You see, how do you know if all this is creeping into your heart? Well, one of the first signs of carnality is a severance of your relationship with God. I'll keep a relationship with Brother Jay. He's carnal like me. We talk. I can hang out. I don't feel any pressure from Jay. I could talk with Brother Brocker. We like to talk about hunting and fishing and trapping raccoons and smoking and cooking bacon. And yeah, I could do that. But you see, when we sever our relationship with God, and that relationship with God begins to slowly drift, understand something. God's not drifting away from you you're drifting away from God. And that's what happens. There's a prayer meeting Friday night. Yeah, I don't really have to go. It's not that important that the kids go. Yeah, it's been a busy week. I'm tired. See what happens, parents? I've seen it over and 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 over again. We drift away and our kids drift away. And then we decide, because things aren't going quite so well, we need to work our way back, and we work our way back, and our kids keep drifting. And our kids become teenagers. And then they develop. They've already, if you've lost the battle, let me just throw this in here. If you've lost the battle when they're 4 and 5, 3, 2, don't expect to win it back when they're 14. That's free. What do you spend most of your time praying about? I remember having a conversation with Pastor Thomas years and years ago in the old fellowship hall before this facility was even built. I was talking to him, and I said, "Yeah, Rich, I'm just really frustrated. God never just seems to answer my prayers." He's like, "Well, how are you praying?" I began to tell him. He said, "Well, the problem is those are all me prayers." I was stuck in the me prayer syndrome. He said, "What do you mean by that?" Well, this is what I mean. It's like, "Lord, you know, I've got this problem. Really need help with this. Really need help, you know, my budget. We need a new car. I really could use a new lawnmower." And you just go through everything you pray about is about you. But it's all superficial you. Because you see, when you're become carnal, you stop praying about God, reveal those deep things in my heart that are causing me to have these problems. We don't want to go there. So it's kind of like sitting down with God when we have God of the universe sitting next to us, willing to listen to any problem we have. And we say, "Well, God, how's the weather? How's the weather today, Lord?" God kind of looks at you and says, "Are you serious? I created this entire universe, and the only thing you've got to ask me is how the weather is." God's trying to get into our hearts. You see, God wants what's best for us more than what we want what's best for us. So we struggle. It's all about me. And it starts with your prayer life, about you, your needs. It's all about me, God. I know my brothers and sisters have needs tonight, but Lord, I'm just going to pray for me. Lord, bless me. Lord, help me. All of this selfishness begins to creep in. You see, if every part of your prayer revolves around you all the time, you need to be very careful, because you just might be drifting towards a carnal mind. Remember that old comedy routine, "You know you're a redneck if"? If everything you think about is you, then you might be a carnal Christian. Another thing about carnal Christians is, are you obsessed with getting more? And you're never satisfied with what you have? This is a huge problem. How many of you are liking our Bible study here? The purpose of this isn't to make us leave here feeling terrible. The purpose of this is to help us to correct, so we can walk in the flow of the Holy Ghost and fulfill the purpose that God has for our lives. But you see, God is competing. This competition didn't start in the garden. It started in heaven because Satan wasn't happy. He wasn't happy with what he had. He wasn't satisfied with his position. He felt like he deserved more. And he was obsessed with trying to figure out a way to oust God and put himself in that position. You see, he had a problem. You see, greed. Greed is not just wanting more. We live in a society driven by greed. It's just not wanting more. It's also the feeling of never having enough. I read just the other day that, is it Bezos, the guy that owns Amazon's worth $141 billion, I believe? You think about that. I remember when Bill Gates reached his $20 billion mark. People were talking about how he's going to probably be the first trillionaire. And I'm thinking $20 billion compared to a trillion? Serious? $20 billion? You got to go to $999 billion before you get to a trillion. And he's at $20 billion. He's got a long way to go. But here, Amazon was just a drop in the bucket compared to that. Now in a few short years, he's at $131 billion. And he still wants more. Obsessed with getting more. You see, greed is a feeling of never having enough or never being content with what you have. Have you ever prayed for a car and God give you a car? Anybody here ever been there? Pray for an apartment, God give you an apartment. Pray for a house, God give you a house. And then within a few months, you're not happy with that house. You ever do that? Ever pray for a car, God give you a car, and the air conditioner doesn't work. A brother gives you a car, the AC doesn't work. It's a hot day like today, you pull up to the church parking lot, and you're not happy because your AC doesn't work and the brother's sitting over there in a new car and his AC's working. He gets out and he's all calm and cool and you get out, sweat pouring down. And you begin to resent the fact that your air conditioner doesn't work. You begin to resent the fact that the brother that gave you the car didn't get it fixed before he gave it to you. And you come into church, and you're not content with what you have. I guess you could have taken a bus, or you could have walked. But you see, this is what happens. It's just subtle. Was it a huge flood? But you see, when we look at this, the Word of God equates greed with one thing continually is together. Anybody want to take a shot at what that one thing is? Idolatry. Now we're getting into an area that's meddling. Because Christians, we're not supposed to have idols. We're not supposed to have posters of LeBron James on our walls, right? We're not supposed to have, God forbid. But you see, when greed sets in, it's very easy to become carnal because your sole desire, hear me, when greed steps in, your carnal desires become the pursuit of more. If I could just win one more championship, Aaron Rodgers going to lead the Packers maybe? You didn't think I knew all of this stuff, did you? I don't care if he stays or goes. I don't care if LeBron James ever makes another basket. He could sit out there and pout. I don't care. You see, when you're never satisfied or feel like you have to get more, then what happens is even God himself and the relationship you have with God is not good enough. Greed also shows up when you begin to desire the blessings of God. This is a problem Israel had. They liked the blessings of God, but they didn't necessarily really like God. And don't ever, as a Christian, equate because God is blessing you that God is in favor of what you're doing. If you're following God because you can get from him, if you're following God because of the blessings and the only reason you're following God is because of that, then the lust of flesh has already begin to set in. This is what Paul was talking about when he addressed the church in Corinth. He says, Corinth, you're a great church. I know most of you here. I've watched you grow, but there's some issues that have to be addressed. The last point I want to cover, I think, what time am I supposed to end here today? Right now. Let's all stand. I was looking at 11 o'clock thinking, man, I got a long way to go yet. I'm running out of words. I'm 3 minutes over. I already blew it. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to take if we have a break. This is what our Bible study is going to be like. Most Sunday mornings, otherwise I will end it a little better next week, okay? I won't abruptly just, sorry I went 3 minutes over. But what we're going to do now, we're going to dismiss, we're going to take 15-minute break, so at 11 o'clock, we'll be back here. So if you have children that are in the children's wing, make sure that you go right away and get them. If you're a guest of ours, it is an honor to have you here today. And this is the first day of our new schedule, so we're kind of, Principal Roy's kind of blew it already, so we'll, God bless you, we'll be back in a few minutes.